Today's reading is from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. You can find it on page 885 in the blue Bibles underneath the seats. Luke 24, 13 to 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship Central. It's my joy to be a pastor at this church where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We are nearing the end of Luke's gospel. And what a glorious text we have, a life-changing, world-changing text in front of us. Let's pray that we would live these truths this morning and experience them, rejoice in them, and be comforted by them. Lord, we're so grateful for your goodness to us. We're thankful that we serve a living Savior. We're thankful that he is seated now at your right hand, with all authority given to him. So we pray that you would pour out your Spirit, Father, on us this morning, that we would hear your word and rejoice, that we would believe, that we would trust you. I pray that I would be helpful to these people. We need help, Lord. Pray that I would be rejoicing as I get to speak these wonderful truths. And Lord, help us to leave reminded that our salvation has been perfectly, completely purchased and accomplished by another. So help us to rest and smile and live under the lordship of our resurrected Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. If God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see? If seeing meant that you would have to believe, and things like heaven and in Jesus and in saints and all the prophets. Those of you old-timers know that that question was posed by Joan Osborne in the 90s with a hit song, popular radio. She asked us to imagine God coming down to earth, and would we want to see, would we recognize God if he was before us? Because, you see, if we see him, then we've got to believe. We have no excuses. And that really is one of the motivations of Luke writing this gospel to Theophilus. He wants Theophilus to have certainty. He wants us to have certainty. He wants us to believe and recognize that Jesus is alive. He wants us to identify him, know that he is living, know that he rules. He wants us to now recognize that Jesus has risen from the grave. And the implications for this impact everything. It's the difference between life and death, literally, for the whole universe. So our main idea really is simply this, as we live this tale, this true story of these two men walking down the road to Emmaus, we really want to do this. We want to recognize the resurrected Jesus. We want to recognize him. Recognize the resurrected Jesus. That's the big idea. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at two points under that. We're going to see Jesus when he is unrecognized, and then we're going to see Jesus recognized. So that's the format this morning. Jesus unrecognized and Jesus recognized. And the goal is to recognize the resurrected Jesus. So let's look first at Jesus unrecognized. Would we want to see him? And we're going to look at four things here when Jesus goes unrecognized. We're going to live with these men and experience a little bit of what they experienced this very day that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's notice first, as Jesus is unrecognized, let's notice who he is. That's the first thing. Who is he? Who is this Jesus that's going unrecognized? Let's see who he is by looking at verses 13 through 15. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So this Jesus, Luke says, is the same Jesus that we've been reading about for 23 chapters and change. It's the same Jesus. This is an objective fact. So their subjective experiences, they don't really know they're interacting with Jesus, but the objective fact is this is the real Jesus. The Jesus who was conceived of a virgin in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. This Jesus who was taken to the temple as a little boy. Same Jesus. This is who he is. The same Jesus who was baptized by his cousin, the powerful evangelist John the Baptist. Same Jesus who's casting out demons, healing people, teaching people. The same Jesus who was crucified. The same Jesus. He should have been recognized for who he is. But he continues to go unrecognized. So Jesus is unrecognized, but this really is Jesus. That's who he is. But that brings us to the second thing to notice about Jesus when he's unrecognized. It's a question. Who decides? Who decides? Who decides whether Jesus is recognized or unrecognized? Let's look at verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So we are now forced to encounter a very deeply humbling reality in these verses. And we find that they are consistent with the whole Bible. Jesus goes unrecognized because someone decides. Someone who controls all things, every detail. This verse is in the passive voice. So ultimately, the one who decides is not these two men. The resurrected Jesus goes unrecognized because the triune God ultimately decides who recognizes Jesus and who doesn't. It makes sense, though, doesn't it? If God really exists, that he would be in control of all things, that things aren't left to chance. The level of this control of who decides these sorts of things is often called God's sovereignty, that God rules over all things, every detail. That's what Christians call it, is sovereignty. And I remember this sinking in with me when I was about 19, and here's when it sunk in. I had been diagnosed with lymphoma. I'm going through chemotherapy, and I'm doing all of the things that they're telling me to do. They tell me I've got about a 4 out of 5 shot of surviving it, so probably the odds are in my favor, it seems, 80%. But what I realized is that even if I did everything they told me, like eat, drink protein shakes in addition to my meal so I could pack on the pounds, even if I went in next door, which I did every day for a stretch, to my next door neighbor nurse, who would give me shots that would help boost my immune system to make white blood cells. They caused all kinds of pain. Even if I did that, and even if I took my chemotherapy on schedule and went in for radiation, if I did all those things, ultimately, there was no guarantee I would survive. Ultimately, God would decide whether I lived or died. And not because I was a better person, because better people than me were killed by lymphoma. Not because I was younger or healthier, because younger, healthier people died of that stuff. Ultimately, God decides everything. Now, this is mysterious and it's humbling, but it's also comforting. It's comforting that God decides and it gives Him glory. So God not only decides who lives or dies physically, God decides who recognizes Jesus and who doesn't. We see it right here. We're seeing that Jesus is unrecognized. Now we've looked at who He is, we've looked at who decides, and now third, let's notice something important. How it feels. How does it feel when Jesus is unrecognized? What would that feel like? Let's read verses 17 through 24. If we don't recognize the resurrected Jesus. And He said to them, that's Jesus, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And He said to them, "What things?" And they said to Him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered Him up to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find His body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see." When Jesus goes unrecognized, here's what reality feels like. It's sad. It's confusing. So here are these guys, they're walking and walking like every day. Now Jesus comes alongside, unrecognized, starts talking to them, and they stop. And no doubt their hearts had felt like they stopped too. They're sad. They're looking sad. They were hoping for a redeemer, this one who's going to redeem Israel. But see, they had this very shallow idea of what redemption was. They thought it was a political redemption, someone who's going to come in, free Israel from the Romans, make life better that way. There's going to be politics, conquest, all these sorts of things, but now He's dead. And they had hoped. They had hoped. Hope. Dreams. Now they had it, but not anymore. Dead, it seems like. Hope was in the past. Sadness hangs over them like a dark cloud. But it's also confusing. See, the reality is that Jesus' tomb is empty. There's no body there. What do we do with that? We're trying to make sense of it, these men are saying. And what I love most is that they act like Jesus is the one out of the loop. He knows what's going on. They've got to come up with some sort of explanation. Why could this grave be empty? And now you've got to explain why people are saying He's alive. That's confusing. And we have this guy's name, Cleopas. Why is it there? It's probably there because he's probably Luke's source. Luke probably talked to this guy. It may even mean that he's still alive. So Theophilus or other first century readers can go find him, perhaps. Learn from him. Speak to him. But when the resurrected Jesus goes unrecognized, it's sadness. It's confusion. It's a life without hope. And we learn that this is the real Jesus. It's really him. We see that God decides ultimately who recognizes him and who doesn't. We learn that it's sadness and confusion in what we feel. Now there's one more thing when Jesus goes unrecognized. One more thing we learn when Jesus goes unrecognized. We learn how the Bible functions. How does the Bible work if Jesus is unrecognized? What do we do with the Bible? How does the Bible function? Let's read verses 25 through 27. Jesus speaking here, and he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Bible is a closed book when Jesus is unrecognized. It is a closed book. It's a mystery. It's not understood. It's not believed. It's not viewed as telling a single story. It's just verses and advice and poetry and these prophetic words and whatever they mean. And what's really interesting is if you talk to people before they were Christians who've read the whole Bible, they'll tell you this. So like I'd read the Bible, I'd open it, and I'd read it, and then I would close it, and I got nothing. But then one day, I met Jesus. And not only was Jesus alive, but the Bible became alive. I believed everything they had there. So see, then the Bible, the way the Bible functions when Jesus is unrecognized, it's unimportant. It's not believed. It's useless, it almost seems. Now, if you don't recognize the resurrected Jesus, then let me state the obvious for you. Came to a Christian church, let me talk to you as a Christian. Things are not going well for you. Things are not going well for you. Things are going poor for you spiritually. Now, some of you are here, and you know things are not going well for you. You know that. You feel that. You feel sad. You feel confused. You don't know what to do with the Bible. You think it should have more sway in your life, but you're not sure what to do with that. You hear Jesus correct his disciples, calls them fools a little bit, and you think, yeah, I'm pretty foolish. I am slow of heart to believe. I don't get this Jesus. I don't really know him. If that's you, things are not going well for you spiritually. You may be a Christian or you may not be, but I want you to hang with me because you're actually not in the worst state of people that could be here this morning. There's hope for you. There's comfort coming for you. You're not in the most dangerous place spiritually. So let me say again, if you don't recognize the resurrected Jesus, then spiritually things are not going well for you. But there's some of you here, I would assume, could be kids. You're not doing well spiritually, and you don't even know it. You do not know it. Hell could be your eternal destination, and you don't even realize it. You don't think about it. Sure, things aren't perfect. Things don't seem like they're going that bad. You don't feel that confused. You don't feel that sad. You can use the Bible however you want. You can use it. You can quote a verse here or there or a proverb here or there. And you know how to manipulate the Bible a little bit, usually so that you can look good and other people look really bad. Now you need to recognize here something. You're in the single most dangerous place spiritually. You don't even know it. Here's what's really interesting is Jesus is walking and talking at another point in time with a religious leader, should have known everything, and Jesus says, listen, There's a kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't even see it. You can't even see it. So there's a king and a kingdom, but unless God does something, you can't even see it. You need a radical change to occur. So here's proof you need to be born again. You will actually believe in Jesus. You won't just believe in yourself and what you know and having all the right answers. The resurrected Jesus is the only one with the power over death. He's the only one. So if you're here and you think you're doing pretty well, or you know you're not doing well, you need to remember that Jesus is the only Redeemer who can defeat death for you. And death is in all our futures, unless Jesus returns soon. You need to deal with the consequences of your unbelief. You need to deal with the fact that Jesus really was crucified, and why? For sinners like me and like you. You need to wrestle with why this tomb is empty and why that could impact you. That's Jesus unrecognized. But see, the goal is to recognize the resurrected Jesus. So now let's look at that second idea. Let's look at Jesus recognized. Let's look at him. We'll move through those same 4 points, and we'll notice some things are the same and some things are different. Same 4 points. So Jesus recognized. How do we recognize Jesus? Who is he? Let's look at who he is. Who he is. By reading verses 28 through 30, we'll skip down to verse 34. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now to verse 34. And the Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. So we read that, and now we recognize that the Jesus that's recognized here, same Jesus, the same one who's breaking bread, who's broke bread before, who fed 5,000. Every human being is a little bit of a mystery, one little mystery. Why does Jesus pretend he's going further when he knows what he's doing? We don't know. It's an honest mystery. No, somebody out there probably thinks they have the answer. We probably don't. But as before, this is the objective fact. Who he is, this resurrected Jesus. The same Jesus we saw through 23 chapters and change. Nothing has changed other than he's been raised from the dead. He has physically risen. He has a physical body. He can break bread, can pass it around. He can walk around. He can say things. It's not merely subjective experience, everyone. Jesus is alive. He is alive. And Jesus is now recognized as the resurrected Jesus. So we've seen who he is. Now let's look, secondly, recognizing Jesus. Who decides? Who decides? Look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So Jesus' resurrection body seems somewhat different than our bodies in some way. He can vanish from sight at some point. But we recognize something important here. Their eyes, again, passive voice, were opened. So who decides who recognizes Jesus? Are we to take this as for 7 miles, the men are walking physically with their eyes closed? No. Of course, their physical eyes are open, but now God has decided, open. You see him. They say, we see him now. These men didn't go to Emmaus looking for Jesus. These men were going to Emmaus, and Jesus was looking for them and found them. And so we should rejoice and be glad in this. If God can raise the dead, he can open anyone's eyes. He can open anyone's eyes. He can open anyone's eyes. I don't know who you're thinking about right now. He can open their eyes. anyone. It's not up to our feeble efforts and tactics. So those of you who are here in that earlier category, not going well spiritually, but you know it's not going well, you felt like you've been dropped into a room without doors, there's no way out. Well, good news for you. The Holy Spirit is holding up Jesus to you through these verses, saying, here he is. Let me open your eyes. Believe. It's not your health, it's not your marriage, it's not your depression, or whatever has made you aware of your spiritual problems that you can't solve. It's good to be aware of those problems, but you've learned there's no way out, but here's the solution. It's not you. It's the resurrected Jesus revealed to you. The solution is a living person. And the Holy Spirit is presenting him here to you now. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's gone to the cross as a substitute for sinners, paying all of their debts, exhausting the wrath of God they deserve. For you, for me, he's buried, but now he's alive. Apart from Jesus, things aren't going well for you. But here's the one who can change everything. Can change everything. You'll have to humble yourself. You'll have to follow him. It will be a little uncomfortable at times, but it'll be worth it. You won't regret it for a second. You won't regret it. You can trust him. He knows what's best in all circumstances. It's so worth it. So that leads us to the next point. Jesus is recognized. We've seen who he is. We've seen who decides regarding the people and the timing. And now we recognize, we look at how it feels. How does it feel when Jesus is recognized? How does it feel? Let's look at verses 32 through 35 and notice something. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So here's the heartburn we all want. The heartburn that we don't take antacids for, the heartburn that God is alive and the scriptures are alive and Jesus is there reminding us, revealing himself, filling us with joy. See, pure joy. See, all along the way, their Bible and interactions and things like that, they've been interacting with the resurrected Jesus. And now it's like they've woken up to a new world. They're ecstatic. They have joy that overcomes fears. The word we have translated there is evening. It can mean afternoon, the way it's the way the Greek is used. But what's interesting is that language, it's far spent, leads me to believe it's closer to the evening. I mean, it's closer to dark, which means that these men probably walked 7 miles or ran, perhaps, in the dark to get back to Jerusalem to tell people that Jesus is alive. Now, that's dangerous at that time. That's a dangerous thing to do. So they've got a joy that overcomes fears, that takes risks. No exhaustion, no fear can stop them. And I found this among people when they initially recognized Jesus. They're so courageous. They're so joyful. Jesus is alive. I want to be with other Christians. I want to go find him. Like these men did. Let's go find other Christians and let's be with them. Let's tell them what we're learning. Let's learn what they're learning. So we're contrasting when Jesus is recognized and when he goes unrecognized. We've seen what it is when Jesus is recognized. He ultimately is the historical Jesus, the eternal Son of God, truly man, truly God. Grew up in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, ministered throughout Israel. We recognize ultimately God decides when people's eyes are opened. We recognize also how it feels. It's wonderful. And now finally, that same question, how the Bible functions. How does the Bible function when we recognize Jesus? Let's read verse 32 again. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? See, these men had words aplenty while they were walking these miles. Other translations say they disputed among themselves about what was happening. They're talking. Words. But what they needed was God's word. That's what they needed. What they needed was someone to make sense of God's word, to interpret these events for them. And again, so many of you have experienced that. You are a non-Christian. Mom and dad said, hey, let's read the Bible. And they would read it and you would zone out and you'd say, why do we do this? And then one day, is that really what John says? Is that really what Isaiah says? Is that really what Jeremiah says? Is that really what Peter says? I can't believe it. Thank you, Lord, for saying this to your people and making me one of them. And we recognize how that Bible functions. It kept pointing back to Jesus. They recognize him and they know him more and more. And so you open your Bible and it's taken some work and it's taken some time, but now you know, hey, even when I read 1 and 2 Kings or when I read Amos, I get to know Jesus. I see him a little bit there. They know him a little bit more. What a wonderful book. There'll be more to it there. It's no longer nonsense. And we look at our lives and we're like these men at times. Our dreams shattered. So many things going the way we didn't want them to do. No dream house. No dream spouse. No vacations. No health. Our marriages full of disappointment or abandonment. Children who died in the womb or after. Loved ones who abandoned the faith. Watching the same old bad guys win again and again and again, it seems like that's what Cleopas and his friends are living. We had hoped that he was the one. But he was crucified. He was dead. There's this category that so many of us fall into as Christians. Things are going well, and we don't know it. Here's Cleopas and his buddy walking, and they're depressed, they're sad, they're confused, but they don't know things are going better than ever because Jesus is alive. Things are going better whether you realize it or not. Their salvation has been purchased. Their friend was dead, but now he's alive. But they didn't know it. So we need to notice this, Christians. Probably things are going well for you, and you just don't know it. He's present with you by his Spirit. He's teaching you. You're learning new things. You aren't quite aware of all the blessings you're getting. These disciples, remember, they thought a crucified Savior meant he couldn't be the Redeemer. But Jesus says, no, don't you read the Bible? Crucified Savior, that's proof that he is the Savior. And then we look at the crosses we bear. And say, it's so hard to be a single mom. It's so hard to take care of this aging parent. It's so hard to deal with this sin again and again and again. Try to kill it. And then you read the Bible and then you realize, wait a second. These crosses are ways that I'm made more like Jesus. And the Father disciplines those he loves. And this is a means of grace in my life. And so actually these difficulties may actually be proof that things are actually going better than I realized. God, help me. But Jesus is alive. We need to be shaken and experience that reality That's for those of you where things are going well for you spiritually and you don't know it. Now there's a fourth category of people. Things are going well for you and you know it. Your troubles are small. You are living, just so you know, right where we all want to live. We want to be there right with you. Enjoy it. Daily, you're remembering Jesus is alive. You're living knowing that you're following him in his resurrection. And you recognize the resurrection changes everything. That if death can be defeated, and then you're going to be resurrected through death with him, then you recognize that there's no problem that can't be overcome. Things are going well for you, aren't they? You're experiencing patience and unity in your relationships. You recognize that God empowers you to overcome those challenges. You have a relationship with the living Lord. He hears you. He intercedes for you. He's your righteousness. You live there. Rejoice. Rejoice in those moments when you know things are going well for you and you know it. Give praise to God for that. But the question for most of us is, how do we get there? If the imperative I've put, if the command of this sermon is recognize the resurrected Jesus, how do we do that? Especially if ultimately God decides. How do we get there? And I think I heard this quote from Ray Ortland Jr. I'm not sure where I got it from, but this is how you do it. You do it the way these men did it. You stare at Jesus until you see him. You stare until you see. You say, I'm not really seeing Jesus yet, but I'm going to open the Bible, and I'm going to stare. And I don't really see Jesus, but I'm going to listen to this sermon online till I see him. And guess what's motivating you to do that? It's not actually a what. It's not actually an it. It's a he. It's the Holy Spirit. He's challenging us to open our eyes, see Jesus, recognize him, staring until we see him. And that's really my job, is to just help you a little bit, help you stare until you see. And God loves to do that. So back to Joan Osborne's hit song. Jesus is proof that God has a face. He's proof that we would actually want to see him if he was here. So stare at him. Stare at him, church, until you see him. Stare, stare, stare. And you will, I promise you, recognize the resurrected Jesus. He'll drive away your doubts. Things will go well for you spiritually. Your life will be different. Let me pray. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us. We pray with the Apostle Paul that you would give us a spirit of revelation into the knowledge of you. And we humble ourselves, recognizing that your timing and how this works is out of our control. But we recognize the living Jesus as so generous and kind and powerful that he loves to reveal himself. We pray that we would live in light of his resurrection, that we would rejoice and be glad to follow him, that we would recognize that our future is ultimately a victorious future, even as we walk roads of challenge. God, help us. Pray for people here. We pray that you would give us insight into our spiritual conditions. And we want no one to leave without knowing that they're doing well spiritually. Help them to stay and talk to others if they need to. For Jesus' sake, amen.